Morning, everyone. I had hoped that we would not have to meet like this again, but we are. So Lord knows, He knows all about it, and we trust Him to lead us and guide us in His way, even though we are apart, to lead us, at least to be together in Word this morning as His church here in Glenville. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're actually going to postpone our Galatians study for a little while until we can get back together. That study is so important. I want to be able to see you face to face for that and speak to you face to face. Not that this subject is any less important, but Wednesday night, for those that were here, this past Wednesday night, for those that were here, I mentioned that the message that we preached there on Wednesday night, we would probably preach again. There were so few of us. And this, too, is such an important piece of Scripture, section of Scripture. We want everybody to have the opportunity to hear that. We weren't able to record it or anything then, and so we want all of the church to be able to hear this text, this portion of God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll proceed in Ephesians chapter 6 for now. Don't know what we'll be doing next Sunday or the Sunday after. We'll figure that out as we go, Lord willing. But for now, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, obviously, we need the Lord's help. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are our God. And we do thank You, Lord, that You are a present help in time of need. And we need Your help, Lord. We need You. We need You, Lord, in the present circumstances of our church body. Many are sick. We pray, Lord, that You would heal them. We pray, Lord, that You would keep others from becoming sick. We pray for Your protection. We pray for Your provision. We pray for Your presence with all of us, Lord, that You would guide us and lead us and comfort us in Your love and in Your grace. Comfort us, Lord, in Your sovereign will, knowing that all that You do, Lord, is right and is good, and for us as Your people, it is the best thing for us. So, Lord, we thank You that You are such a God that You can absolutely be trusted in all circumstances. And Father, we pray that You would help us to trust You now. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together this particular way. And Lord, we know that this too, Lord, is in Your purpose and in Your plan. We just pray that You would guide us and direct us in Your truth and the truth of Your Word. Whether we are together or whether we are apart, Your Word is always right and good and true. And so, Lord, we thank You for that as well. Be with us now. We progress through this section of text. Speak to us, Lord, in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Make Your message in the text effectual to our hearts, to our minds, and to our lives. And do so, we pray, because of Jesus, Your Son, for His ultimate glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read again this entire section of text to remind us of our context. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. We talked about this as we studied this particular verse. That word finally is not Paul concluding his letter. No, it's not that. He's actually saying from now on to these Ephesian saints, come what may, from now on, from this point forward, be strong in the Lord, in Christ, and in the strength of His might. And the strength of His might comes from Him having all authority, Him having all power. Okay, so how do we be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might? How? He tells us in verse 11, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we'll stop there. For the past couple of lessons, we have been looking at the individual pieces of God's armor. And we should realize that's what Paul is talking about here when he said the armor of God. It's God's armor. It's armor that God has provided for his people so that they will be able to resist evil. They will be able to resist the devil and his hordes. And they will be able to persist in the true faith that is in Jesus. And as we looked at verse 14, at the belt of truth, the belt of, as we talked about there, the belt of what is true. That's what we saw first. That's what he lists first here. He gives us this list of this armor, of this illustration that he's using. And in the beginning of this list of this armor is this belt of truth, the belt of what is true. And what that means is, at our core, saints, at our core, we must know what is true. And good news, the Lord, Yahweh our God, the God of truth, he has graciously revealed what is true to us in his word. We need the belt of truth. We also looked at the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of God's provision, it protects our vital spiritual organs, or our heart, our mind. And this piece of armor, this breastplate, as we looked at that, as we studied it, we learned that it is the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that's not all it is, because obviously we don't put on the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't justify ourselves. That's part of it. It's the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ that moves us, that motivates us, that actually produces in us practical righteousness in our own lives. The good news of Christ's justifying righteousness, it produces practical righteousness in our own life if we put this breastplate on. Well, then today we come to the third piece of God's armor, the third piece of provision for his people that Paul lists here in verse 15. And we see that in this picture that he is drawing us, in this illustration that he is making, it is the soldier's footwear. This third piece of armor is a soldier's footwear. But right here, at the very beginning, we need to make sure that we get off on the right foot. I made a little pun about that Wednesday night. I'll spare you from that. Something about staying on your toes. We've got to stay on your toes. And I know this is corny. I'll spare you from all of that. But some see an inference here to what Paul wrote to when he speaks about these feet in this text. About this footwear, some see an inference here to what Paul wrote to the Rome church in Romans 10, verse 15. He wrote this: "How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Which, that is actually a quote of Isaiah 52:7, which says this: "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. He who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." Some see an inference in Paul's list here concerning these preparing your feet with these shoes, basically. Some see an inference to these other texts of Scripture. And because of that perceived inference, many say things about this text, this piece of armor, like, well, we must be ready, we must be prepared to preach the gospel. We must be ready, we must be prepared to evangelize the lost. And although it is absolutely true that we should all be prepared, all be ready to preach the gospel and evangelize the lost, to make this text, this particular text, say that, Ephesians 6, verse 15, to make it say that, well, we have ducked this verse kicking and screaming completely out of its context to make it say that, to make it mean that. Because the context here is not about preaching the gospel. The context here is not about evangelizing the law. Paul is teaching in this letter here about how to resist, how to stand firm against the devil and against the spiritual powers of darkness, and how to persist, how to stand firm in the true faith. And that is what this piece of armor, this picture of the soldier's footwear here is all about. Now, I will say this, some of the misunderstanding of this verse is probably because of a misunderstanding of language here, especially in the more ancient translations. I mean, what does it mean to shod your feet? And to shod them with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Obviously, we hardly even can understand what it means on the surface. We just don't talk that way anymore. We don't use some of those words in that way anymore. On the surface, it sounds like that it's saying, be prepared, be ready to go, be ready to move your feet to preach the gospel of peace, right? That's what it sounds like, because after all, beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. That's what it sounds like, and that is sure preach. Yes, it'll preach in my message out of the text, but it will not preach in God's message in the text, because that is not what Paul is saying. That is not what the Holy Spirit is saying, at least not here in this particular text. So let me help us understand what he is saying. Let me simplify, let me modernize some of the language here for us to give us a better understanding of what this actually means. Let me do so first with a couple of modern translations. The ESV says it like this, stand therefore, verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness, listen, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The NIV translates it this way, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and listen, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Here are a couple of my own paraphrases gathered from my own word study in this text. Bind your feet with the readiness of the good news of peace. Here's another. Have your feet prepared with the gospel of peace. But maybe the best comes from the New English Bible translation. Here it is. Listen. Let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace to give you firm footing. So can we all hear it? The preparation, the preparedness, the readiness of this text is speaking really about, if I could use this word, it's speaking about forwardness. Forwardness. And this makes sense with the context, because its reoccurring emphasis, the reoccurring emphasis of this section of text is stand firm, right? He repeats that phrase over and over again. In verse 10, stand firm against the devil and the powers of darkness. In verse 13, stand firm in the true faith. And then in verse 14, he gets specific. He tells us exactly how to stand firm. And he says, stand firm by putting on the belt of truth, stand firm by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and then verse 15, stand firm by equipping, by binding to your spiritual feet, stand firm with the sure grip shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, doesn't that actually fit the context? It does. It exactly fits the context. Actually, we all understand that this is an illustration that Paul's giving to the Ephesus church, right? We should. That's what he's doing. And just like Jesus, when Jesus gave an illustration, this was something that was obvious. This illustration, the content of this illustration, it was something that would have been obvious and immediately apparent to his hearers. In other words, they were completely familiar with it. That's how Jesus illustrated it. If you look at the parables, that's exactly what Jesus did. He used very simple illustrations and things that they were immediately apparent. He was speaking those parables in their hearing. They weren't going to be able to go back and read every word and make designations for every little phrase that he gave them. No, that's not what a parable is all about. And that's still not what the interpretation of parables is. The parable is a very simple story, and a real life story that immediately interprets a spiritual truth. And that's what Paul's doing here in this illustration. This would have been something that these Ephesian saints were completely familiar with. And Paul is drawing them a spiritual picture here of God's provision for, if I could say this, for a Christian soldier's fight of faith. And he's doing this by using the illustration of a Roman combat soldier. And here specifically in verse 15, he's using the illustration of a Roman combat soldier's shoes or boots. Now, these boots or these shoes, they're called caligia, C-A-L-I-G-A. Just to look at them, to see them on a Roman soldier's foot, there was nothing particular unusual about these shoes. As a matter of fact, I've got a picture. We've gone from PowerPoint to nothing, back to pictures, old school. If you can see that, I don't even know if you can see it. That's a statue, a sculpture of a Roman soldier's feet, and he has those caligia on. Okay, so to look at them, They actually resemble exactly the common footwear of the day. They look more like a sandal than a boot. But there was something very notable about these caligia, about these the shoes, the footwear of a Roman soldier. And this noticeable thing would have been what these church members actually knew most about them as well. Actually, this specific aspect of these caligia, it would distinguish a soldier from a civilian even at a great distance, even before that soldier came into beauty. Let me show you another picture of them. That's what they look at. You notice something very distinguishing about those particular shoes? Look at the soles of those shoes. Look at the spikes that are coming protruding from the sole of that shoe. And understand, every day, these Ephesian saints would have heard the sound of those steel spikes. They would have heard those sounds as those soldiers walked down the stone streets of Ephesus. And so this distinguishing trait of the soldier's footwear would have immediately interpreted the meaning of Paul's words here. This is what these church members would have known best about these shoes, would have known what the very distinguishing thing about a Roman soldier's footwear was really all about. It was about these spikes. And it was about the purpose of these spikes. Because these steel spikes, they were purposed. They were put into these shoes, into these boots, into these sandals. They were purposed to dig into the ground to give the soldier traction as he maneuvered and pressed forward into the heat of the battle against his enemies. Remember, Roman culture, Roman warfare was hand-to-hand combat. Okay, you didn't want to be slipping all over the battlefield. You would slip to your death. Okay, so these spikes were purposed to give them traction so they could push forward in the battle and not be pushed backward even to their own demise. So listen, these steel spikes, these are to the soldier's footwear, these are what the gospel of peace is to our spiritual footwear, saints, our spiritual armor. The gospel of peace, listen, the gospel of peace is a piece of God's armor. The gospel of peace is His provision for us that gives us footing to push forward in the fight. The gospel of peace is God's provision for us so that we might hold fast and stand firm against the assaults of this great enemy. The gospel of peace, God has given it to us. God has given it to us as our armor so that we can push forward, so that we can progress in the true faith and not go backwards. This footwear is about forwardness. This footwear is about forward progress. In other words, the gospel of peace, it is what will stick our feet to the ground and will keep us from going or being pushed backward in the faith. So you see, this text is not about preaching the gospel, but it is about the message of the gospel and the power of the gospel in our own lives, things. The power of the gospel is the power of God, and we usually think of that as only to those out there that are yet unbelieving, that will believe. They'll believe through the preaching of the gospel, and that's true, but that text there, that where it says the gospel is the power of God unto them that believe, that doesn't mean just to them that just once believe. It means to those that are believing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those that are believing. The gospel, it is not just a message to evangelize the lost with. It is that, but it is also, just importantly, it is a message for us. It is a message for our fight in the faith. We need the gospel, saints. No matter how long you've been saved, be it a year, be it 70 years, you need the gospel. If you are going to hold fast in the faith, if you are going to resist the evil day and the evil one, you need the gospel. And specifically here, he says the gospel of peace. The good news of peace. So, saints, let's try these shoes on this morning. Let's see just how sure the footing of these shoes, how sure it actually is. Okay, so let's draw out the picture here that Paul's built for us. We have this great enemy, and we have his evil army, his evil hordes, and he and they are scheming and methodically planning for our fall. They are scheming and methodically planning for our destruction. And since the devil, their leader, he is a tempter, he begins by tempting us. He begins by tempting us to sin. But understand, not just with sins. It's really easy to justify and underestimate sins. So not just with sins. Satan's not just trying to get us to do something, to do some action that's sinful, and then, or not to do something else that is sinful. Okay, that's not what it's all about. That's not what it's really all about. Satan's after where those sins come from. Okay, what is the foundation of our sins? Do you know what the foundation of your sins and my sins are, saints? Saints, even saints. Sin. The foundation of our sins is sin. And sin is a rebellious departure from God Himself. That's what our sin is really all about. That's what produces our sins that we so easily justify and underestimate. But we shouldn't. Because those sins are proof that within us lies a heart, a sinful heart. A heart that is prone to wander, as the songwriter has written. A heart that is rebelliously prone to depart from God Himself. Now, this evil tempter, he is so subtle, he is so good at what he does. He is so good in his deceit and in his lies. He is so subtle that we may not see our sins at first, as being a departure from God Himself. But listen, that is exactly what it is. Make no mistake about it, the devil's temptations are to tempt us to forsake God. The devil's temptations are to tempt us to leave God. He deceives us into thinking, he wants to deceive us into thinking that there is something better than God. There is something more satisfying than God. There is something more fulfilling than God. There is something or someone that we need more than God. And he's been doing this now for well over 6,000 years. He began in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's exactly how he tempted them. That's exactly how they fell. Both of them, by the way. Adam, after his fall, Scripture tells us they hid from God. God, in walking in the cool of the day, cries out, "Adam, where are you?" Where was Adam? Usually he was with God. I think the inference of that text is usually he was walking with God in the cool of the day. But where was he now? Because of sin. Where was he? He was He was away from God. He was apart from God. He had departed from God. He couldn't imagine his life without his wife. He loved his wife more than he did God. That's what Satan, temptations do to us. He loved the created thing more than the Creator. That's how he tempts us. Well, he's also an accuser. This great enemy, not only does he tempt us, not only is he a chief deceiver and the father of lies, and he has plenty of experience in lying and deceiving Christians and so-called Christians into falling. But he's also an accuser. So he will accuse God himself to us. You know, God is not really that good. God, I know he tells you that he wants only the best from you, but he's keeping the best things from you. You know all of those things that you want. You just know that will make you happy. You just know that will fulfill you and satisfy you. God doesn't want you to have them because he knows that you're keeping the best stuff from you. So he'll accuse God to us. And then he'll also accuse us as well. Maybe even at the same time. It's sort of like this. Even if God really is as good as he says he is, and even if he really would give you all that is truly best for you, you're not good enough for him. Oh, listen, he will never accept you as you are. You'll never be good enough for him. You'll never be good enough for him to truly bless you and truly love you. Not him. Not you. That's how it goes, right? But now, saints, let's put these shoes on. Let's put the gospel, the good news, God's good news of peace on your slipping feet, your restless feet, your weary, your sinful feet. Let's put on the gospel, the good news of God's peace. Let's put on Romans 5:1 on our feet. Listen. Therefore, since we have been justified, since we have been declared as if we've never sinned through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a melancholy peace, no, legal peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What is this grace in which we now stand, this access? What is he talking about? We have gained access because of justifying peace. Legal peace. We have gained access to God himself. And in this access, he goes on to say, we boast in the hope and the expectation of the glory of God. We boast in the expectation that we will be glorified with God. The future's coming when we have this expectation, when we will be with God. We will even, in a sense, be like God. But then he says in verse 3, not only so, that ain't all. The future's not all, but he says, we also glory right now in our sufferings. How? Why would we glory in our sufferings, Paul? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. This hope will not regret the expectation that we have in God. Why? How do we know that? Because he tells us. Because God's love, the love of God, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, saints, do we hear God's good news of peace? God himself, he has declared us to be as if we never sinned. He has declared us to be as if we've never sinned. He's justified us. He's declared us to be as if we've never sinned. Listen, you can't get any better. You can't get any more right than he has already declared you to be. God has declared us to be as if we've never sinned. As we stand before Him in the person, in the merit, in the meritorious perfection of Jesus Christ, we are perfect in His sight. We are just as perfect in His sight as His well-pleasing Son. Our lives are hid in Him. And God has done this. God has done this without cause. God Himself, in His free and sovereign grace, He has given these gifts of His grace, this gift of peace with Him. He has given it to us freely without cause other than His own pleasure, His own desire to love us and to bless us and to make us His own, even to glorify us as His heirs forever. God has done this. And if this seems too good to believe, as surely the accuser will suggest, we should hear in this text of Scripture, we should hear here in God's own declaration that God not only justified us in Christ, He not only made us perfect in Christ, but He did this to give us peace. Peace with Him. And it's really a twofold peace. He did this to end His wrathful fury against us because of our sin. He did that. Our sin demands His wrath. Our sinfulness demands His wrath. It stirs His wrath. But God justified us. He made us as if we never sinned. He took our sin away. He justified us so that He could give us peace. He justified us to end His wrathful fury against us. And also He justified us to end our rebellious hostility, as Romans 8 tells us, to end our rebellious hostility against Him. And He did this. And He did this. And He also gave us the faith to make it effectual. We are justified by faith. We are justified through faith. And why has He given us faith? Because we are only justified through faith. But we didn't have the faith and we couldn't conjure up the faith. How did we get the faith? For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God's gift to us was this faith, and He gave us this faith so that this justification would be made effectual in us, in our lives, in our souls. And also here in Romans 5, He gave us this faith, we hear, by giving us His Holy Spirit. We often neglect the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We're careful not to neglect the Trinity of Christ, both the divinity and the humanity of Christ. And we make sure that those things mesh together in our speech, but we often leave out the Holy Spirit. What God is really saying when He says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us is that God gave us this faith by He Himself coming and abiding in us. Him making us His temple, and He chose to dwell in us in His Spirit. In God, the Spirit of God, Yahweh, the Spirit. God did this. God did all of this. God did all of this freely by His grace. In other words, saints, this is not something that God does for those that he is against. This is not something that God does for those that He doesn't intend to give them the very best. This is not something that God does for those that He doesn't passionately love, or for those that He doesn't intend to finish what He started in them. No, He has done this for those that He has loved forever and will love forever. In a love and a reconciling peace that will not let them go. In a peace that, in an everlasting peace that is caused by an everlasting justification, that is stood upon an everlasting Savior. Now, these are good shoes. They're good shoes. They feel good all the way down to the soul. For y'all who were here Wednesday night, you'll roll your eyes. S-O-U-F. Go away. They are good shoes, but let's stand and walk in them. Let's make sure that they will give us a sure grip, even in the midst of the fight. Let's stand and walk in them. Let's stand and walk in God's good news of peace. Let's stand in these shoes in Romans chapter 8. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. And I know this is familiar, but it's not familiar enough. If it was familiar enough, saints, we'd never struggle. We'd never be tempted by the tempter. We'd shrug off his accusations and we wouldn't even hear them. They just roll off of us like water does off of a dust mat. If it was familiar enough with us. Romans chapter 8, look at the first one. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those that are in Christ Jesus, we have been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's given us peace. Therefore, we have peace. So those that are in Christ Jesus, those that have been given justifying righteousness, and therefore have been afforded this legal peace with God. God has removed His wrath from them. God has removed our hostility from us. For us, saints, we are, according to Romans 8, verse 1, we are now uncondemnable. And that's something else now, to be hearing that now in our human ears. To be hearing that now in the state that our lives are in the sinful state that our lives are in, to hear that right now we are uncondemnable because of Christ Jesus. How are we uncondemnable, Paul? He tells us, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, through our sinful flesh, God did. God did it. How did He do it? For what the law could not save us because of our sinful flesh, but God did. How did He save us? How did He give us this position of uncondemnability? God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. His Son condemned sin in the flesh. God, through His Son, in His Son Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that the perfect standard of the law could be satisfied. So that the perfect standard of God could be satisfied. That's why Christ gave Himself for us. So that the requirement of the law, so that the perfect standard of God might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and so that it might be fulfilled in the Lord's people. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, to God Himself, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Those who have this peace. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit is alive because of Christ's righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, this body that we live in right now, through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's relational. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yes, this hope, this expectation of glory. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, that's what we're doing, what happens? We persevere. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness as we wait, as we persevere. The Spirit of God helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who's that? Who searches the heart? God. God the Father. He searches the heart. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. It's His Spirit. Notice this, because He, God the Father, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Here's what we say. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God's the one that has declared us to be as if we never sinned. Who is the one that condemned? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also knows Jesus Christ also intercedes for us. Intercession, intercession, intercession. For who, saints? For us. For us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Those things are just a way of life. All the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, the distress, the persecution, the tribulation. Those things don't mean that God doesn't love us. Those things don't mean that he doesn't intend the best things for us. Those things don't mean that He's against us like Satan would accuse Him of being. No, that's not what it means at all. Those are just the way of life for a child of God in this world. But even in those things, Paul says in verse 37, but in all these things, because God is for us, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So saints, what about these shoes? Will they give us sure footing in this fight? Will they give us sure footing in this fight against the tempter, against the accuser, against the devil and his armies? Will they keep us firmly planted in the true faith? Will they? Will they? I mean, if God is for us, if God made His own Son to be our peace, as Paul says in the companion letter of Colossians, if He is our peace, if He is our peace because of His justifying righteousness, who can be against us? What can be against us? If Christ is our peace, if the standing, the perfect standing, the everlasting standing of Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His intercession and His love for us before us, be towards us, who or what can be against us? Not Satan, not this world, not the circumstances of these lives, why not even ourselves, according to Paul in Romans 8. All these shoes, the good news of God's peace, freely, abundantly, perfectly given to His people. Listen, they will hold. You're talking about sure, firm footedness. I mean, against the fact that God Yahweh is for us, the eternal, everlasting, almighty, all sovereign, all knowing, all wise God, that He is for us, the God who is the owner and the ruler of this whole creation, of everything that exists, that He is for us, and that He is for us personally, and He has set His love upon us and set His favor upon us. The fact that He is for us and that He has always been for us, that He is now for us, that He will always be for us. The fact that we are now His beloved, redeemed, justified children, and we will never be anything else, and we will never be anything less. All because of His own free favor, all because of His own sovereign love, all because of Him. I mean, all of Satan's devices, all of Satan's attempts and temptations and accusations will not, cannot move us. They will not, can, and they cannot cause us to slip backward, not if we truly understand what and who we are because of God's gospel of peace. Not if we put on these shoes of the gospel of peace. What about these shoes, saints? Are you wearing these shoes? Are these shoes the shoes that you get up every morning and put on your feet? The shoes that lead you through the days of your life, through thick and through thin. Through the afflictions of this life, through the accusation and the temptations of Satan and the underworld itself, through all that comes against the children of God in this world on a daily basis, are these the shoes that you're wearing? The shoes of the gospel of God's peace, that you are His and He is yours. Because He has made you His own. Are those the shoes that you're wearing? I pray that it is. If it is, stand firm, therefore, saints. How? Let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace. The Romans 5, gospel of peace. The Romans 8, gospel of peace. Let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace to give you firm footing. May the Lord cause it to be so for His people. Might we see and know and experience the power of the gospel, saints, believers, in our own lives. And might the gospel cause us to love our great God more and more as we ought to. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are the God that You are. We thank You, Lord, for the good news of Your peace, how You have provided peace for us, how You have taken our sin away in Your Son, how you have given us his perfect righteousness, Lord, how you have imputed it to us, and in him our lives are hid, and all you see is perfection. There was a day when you saw us in Adam as sinful, as worthy of your wrath. But Lord, how you see us in Christ overshadowed all of that, covered all of that. It put all of that out of your memory. And now you see us justified in the perfect righteousness of your dear Son. And because of that, Lord, we as your people, we have hope. We have the hope of glory. Lord, might this great truth, this great gospel, be the anthem of our days on this earth. Might we truly get up in the morning, even before our feet hit the ground, and put these shoes on. Might your truth, your goodness, your good news be rehearsed in our mind continuously throughout the day. Might we give you the praise that is due your name for it. You deserve all the praise and all the glory. It is yours, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We love you because of Jesus. Help us to stand firm for Christ's sake. Amen.